Teach me to know your ways. Teach me to know your healing grace.
Teach me to
know the mighty one. Teach me to know.
Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own Word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's really great to have you listening to the program this morning. It's a beautiful Sunday morning in the Tennessee Valley. We're looking forward to being together at the Eastside Church of Christ this morning. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're in the Athens area, we'd love to be for you to be with us at 10 o'clock this morning. We'll have a worship service, some singing, some preaching, looking into God's Word together. Invite you to be with us for that assembly this morning. This week, we're going to start meeting back on Wednesday nights at 7, have a Bible class at that time, and would love for you to come be with us and study the Bible Wednesday at 7. So, again, if you're free, you're in the area, drop by and see us this morning, Eastside Church of Christ. We'll be social distancing and wearing masks and all that sort of thing. Love to have you worship God with us today. But if you can't, you can check us out online. We're on Facebook. Just go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama, and we'll be video streaming the lesson this morning from the building. And also you can go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org, and just click on the media tab and go to the live streaming. So anyway, we're glad to be talking to you today, and hopefully we'll have some things to say this morning that will encourage you to walk the way that leads to life. And to realize this morning especially that it's your responsibility to choose that. You know, nobody can choose that way for you. Every one of us has a personal obligation, personal responsibility for our own lives. There comes a time in life when, you know, when we were children, our parents made decisions for us. Maybe we got a little older and we had a mentor or somebody who was really helping us along. But there comes a time in life when it's all on our own shoulders to make our own decisions about what we're going to do with our life, especially spiritually speaking. It's such an important point to come to. What kind of person we're going to be, what kind of character we're going to have, and how we're going to have or not have a relationship with the God of heaven. You know, way back in the Old Testament, King David had lived a good long life and come to the end of his time on earth, and he was getting ready to depart, and he had a talk with his son Solomon, who would be the next king. And he says to him in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 2, back in the Old Testament, he says, "I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man." That's a pretty strong challenge, isn't it? You know, David's saying, I'm not going to be around here anymore. You're going to have to do it for yourself. You're going to have to prove yourself a man. And the Apostle Paul, as he was getting ready to finish his course in 2 Timothy, probably the last inspired letter that he wrote, almost certainly the last inspired letter that he wrote that we have in the New Testament. And so he's telling Timothy that he's about to leave the stage of this life. He says, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, "You be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. From I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." What Paul is telling Timothy is that your life, your ministry, your work is going to be on your shoulders. We could look at several examples, I think, in Scripture of this kind of thing, and we know it from our own lives, don't we? Those of us who are adults realize, hopefully, that our decisions about our lives are ours to make, and we are going to be responsible for the choices that we make. I say most of us realize that, but I wonder sometimes if most of us do, because I think there are a lot of folks in our society that refuse to be responsible for themselves. They want somebody else to be responsible for them. They may want freedom to make their own choices. We hear about that a lot. But they don't want the responsibility for making their own choices. Maybe they expect others to clean up their messes for them or whatever it might be. We have the responsibility for making our own choices, certainly in the eyes of God. But we also have the responsibility of the consequences of our own choices. And that's something we really need to come face to face with. We need to understand first of all, that as we stand before God, he will hold us personally responsible for our lives. At the judgment day, every individual will be judged for the things that they have done. You're not going to be judged, you know, you and your family, you and your wife, because you're a member of some group or some church or some nation or some ethnic group or whatever it might be. That's not how God's going to judge us. It won't matter in the day of judgment. You're going to be judged as an individual for what you did in your life, the choices that you made. And there are not going to be any excuses for those. There's not going to be anybody else to blame. You're responsible for your life. In the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 10 in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration, says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You're going to be accountable and held accountable for what you did, whether it's good, whether it's bad. You're not going to be able to blame it on somebody else. You're responsible. Again, writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, the apostle says that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. That's Romans 14 and verse 12. Each of us shall give account of himself to God. That ought to be a sobering thought for all of us. As we think about walking the way that leads to life, you know, that way is not going to be a way that somebody drags you along it or you happen on it by accident just out of dumb luck. You know, it's going to be a choice that you make and a determination that you make to take that way and walk it day after day. You're going to be responsible for that choice and every other choice that you make in this life. Each individual is going to be judged by how wicked or righteous they were, not how wicked or righteous their parents were or their nation was or their race or whatever it might be. We're going to be judged according to the life that each of us has lived. The Bible tells us really plainly in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 that we do not inherit righteousness any more than we inherit sinfulness. I know there's a popular doctrine, inherited depravity, that, you know, we inherit Adam's sin somehow, but it's not taught in the Bible. But in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, here's what is taught in the Bible. The soul that sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. You're going to be responsible for your own sins. You're not going to bear the guilt of your father. The father's not going to bear the guilt of the son. We, each of us, are responsible for our own lives, and we'll be held that way. We'll be held responsible for our own lives before the judgment throne of God. And I know there's a lot of talk in our culture today about, you know, the guilt of this segment of society or that race or whatever it might be, and a lot of back and forth. As far as God is concerned, while he does judge nations temporally on this earth, and he can cause them to rise or fall depending on how he judges them, when it comes to the judgment day, it's going to be each of us as individuals. And we're not going to be judged by what our forefathers did or didn't do. We're going to be judged by what we do in our lives. We've got to get that in our heads. The choices that we make, what are we going to do? Doesn't matter what was done before us. As far as the judgment is concerned, what matters to God is what are you going to do? What choices will you make? You won't be judged by what your fathers did, by what your ancestor did. You're going to be judged by what you do. And so we need to understand that. It's our actions, our attitudes in this life that we choose to have and make that will stand to judge us in the last day. You know, faith can be passed down from one generation to the next, but one generation cannot live faith for the previous generation or the next generation. Paul writes to Timothy there in 2 Timothy. I mentioned him writing this letter a few minutes ago. He writes to Timothy, a very personal relationship with Timothy, who's a young preacher that he's trying to encourage. He says he gives thanks for him, when I call to remembrance, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, he says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you. So faith can be sort of handed down from generation to generation. Parents can teach their children their beliefs, and that's normally, of course, what we all do. But that their children, when they come to adulthood, are responsible to carry out those beliefs or not, or to choose some other beliefs that are perhaps more in keeping with the will of God. You remember that Paul told Timothy a little later in this same letter that Timothy was responsible for his own work, for doing what he was to do in the sight of God himself. We read that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. John the Baptist, as he began preaching and teaching in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, tells the people to bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. You know, it's almost a funny picture. The Jews might have been saying, well, we've got it made with God because of our ancestry, because we're some sort of privileged race or whatever it might be. That was really the attitude of the Jews in that day. They had been a specially chosen people. They had been particularly blessed by God. And so many of them thought that personal righteousness and the choices that they made personally didn't really matter because they were children of Abraham. Their forefathers had received the promises of God. And John tells them it's not so. God could make children of Abraham out of rocks if he wanted to. That doesn't make you okay with him or right in his eyes because of your ancestors. It's really plain what he's saying there, isn't it? And even so it is with us. We may have had ancestors that were really good or really bad. We may have had parents that were faithful Christians or complete reprobates, whatever it was. But the question is, what are we going to be? What choices are we going to make in our lives, no matter who we are, who our forefathers were? We'll not be judged by our forefathers, and we're not going to be judged by the circumstances of our lives or the moral standards that are popular in the culture of our generation. You know, it seems like every generation seems to have to change moral standards. Of course, God's standards don't change. We're not going to be judged by what our society says is okay or good or right. And there are things in our society, I think, today that, you know, we've learned better than in previous generations. And frankly, there are a lot of things that we've lost from previous generations that they did better than us. And they knew about right and wrong in some areas better than we do. We're not seeing that right now. You know, we think that we have all the answers. Every generation seems to think that way. But the point is, it doesn't matter what our generation says. We're not going to be judged before God by what our generation said. That's not going to be the standard. There's a temptation to follow the crowd, to do what everybody else is doing in our day and time, almost a mindless conformity to believe something that is right because everybody else is doing it. We can and must choose not to conform to this world. The Bible could not be clearer about this point. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What he's saying there is, don't be like the world. Your life is to be conformed not to the world, but to the standard of God's word. What is the good and perfect will of God? That's what our lives are to be conformed to if we're walking the way that leads to life. The standard of judgment will not be based on whatever our society, our culture, the age that we live in says. It will be based on God's word. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus Christ himself said, he who rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The word that I speak, the same will judge him in the last day. So that's going to be the standard. Instead of focusing so much on what everybody in the world is, you know, saying now about what's right and wrong, what we need to be doing is focusing on what God's word says is right or wrong. Because that's what we're going to face in the judgment day. That's what we're going to face in the judgment day. We must see that as our standard, and we must see our personal responsibility for our own lives. Each of us to quote Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, each of us must bear his own responsibility, his own load. Paul says, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Your life is your responsibility. Your work before God is your responsibility. I was tickled a while back. I read a story about a patient that was in a hospital, and he knocked over a cup of water. It spilled on the floor next to the bed. So, you know, he pushed the nurse's button, and the nurse came in, and he said, well, I spilled my water. I'm sorry, but I can't clean it up. And she looked at it, and she said, well, the hospital policy is that if it's a big spill, I can't clean it up. I'm supposed to call the maintenance staff, the housekeeping, to come and do it. So she leaves, and a little while later, the housekeeping lady comes in, and she looks at it, and she says, oh, that's too small for me to clean up, you know, so I can't do it. And so the nurse comes back in, and they start this argument. Well, that puddle's too big for me to clean up. It's not my job. And somebody, and the other one says, well, you know, that's too small for me to clean up. That's not my job. And finally, the patient was so exasperated, he took a big pitcher of water that was on the stand next to his bed, and he just dumped it out on the floor. And he says, now is it big enough for one of you to clean up? You get the idea that nobody thinks that a job is their responsibility. Nobody thinks that they're supposed to do that, even when it's right in front of them. God has put things right in front of all of us, and he's given us responsibilities. We may not think they're our responsibilities. We may not want those responsibilities. We may not want to make those choices because sometimes it requires work on our part and difficulty in our lives. But God has given us responsibilities, and he expects us to make the choices in our lives to fulfill those responsibilities, to do those duties. Back in the Old Testament, there's a fascinating story most of you would, I'm sure, heard of, and that's the story of David and Goliath. David is a shepherd boy. He's out tending the sheep. His brothers, some of them, have gone off to war to fight the Philistines, and the Philistines have this huge giant champion that's coming out and challenging the armies of Israel every day in the Valley of Elah. And he's challenging, you know, just one man to come out and face him. And here he is, a giant. He's 9 feet tall and has all this weaponry and very impressive and imposing figure. And the armies of Israel were afraid, and nobody would go out and face him. And David, the shepherd boy, comes up, and he's really bringing supplies for the army. And he sees what's going on. And he basically says, well, I'll take him on, you know. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 32, David goes before the king, King Saul, and he says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine. So David volunteers to do it. Saul tells him, no, you're too young. You can't do it. David says to Saul in verse 34 of 1 Samuel 17, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came out and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Now David's going to take on the giant. Here are all the armies of Israel, the people who are supposed to be fighting to defend their nation, who are supposed to be going out against the enemies of the nation that are challenging them. They're all afraid. None of them are taking up this responsibility. But David takes it up. He makes the choice to go fight the giant. And of course, he takes 5 stones from a brook and goes out and faces the giant with a sling, basically, and puts the stone in his forehead and grabs the giant's sword and slays him. What an inspiring story of courage and of faith on David's part, who trusted God to help him do that. But my point is that he saw whatever the challenge was as a personal responsibility, a choice to do good, no matter how difficult it might seem. We need to understand, even today, you and I, we face giants, don't we? And the biggest giant that we face spiritually is sin. We have to face that giant. We have to realize that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us has violated the law of God, and it has made ourselves an enemy of God. And so we're going to have to take down this enemy of sin that has conquered our lives. And we can only do that with God's help, but we have to make the choice to serve God. Joshua challenged the people of Israel in Joshua 24 and verse 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. No one else can make that decision for you. No one else can make the decision to serve the Lord, to fight against sin, to do what is right in this life. Every one of us has to make that giant decision, if you will, the decision to take on the problem of sin with the Lord helping us and by His grace to get those sins forgiven and to come into a relationship with Him that will last for all eternity. This is what we all need to choose to do. Taking responsibility for what our lives can be in Christ is a decision that is yours and yours alone to make as far as your life is concerned. And it's mine to make as far as my life is concerned. There are so many passages in Scripture that when we begin to look at Scriptures that talk to us, that express to us what we must do to be saved, what God wants us to do to be right with Him and have an eternal home with Him. One of the most well-known passages in Scripture is John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in Him. You see, right there, that's your personal choice. That's my personal choice. You choose to believe or not. Belief is a choice. You'll be judged. You'll have to suffer the consequences, good or bad, of whether or not you choose to believe. But that's your choice. Nobody can make that choice for you. Nobody can make you believe or me believe. We look at the gospel. We look at the story of Jesus, His life, His death, His resurrection, the testimony that we have of it in Scripture. We look at the Scriptures as a whole. We decide, am I going to believe this or not? You choose to do that. But it is your choice. And then you choose to follow other steps, the following steps that come after believing. Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Saul, before he became a Christian, to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He asked him, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized." You have a choice to make here. You have something to do. So believing is a choice. Being baptized is a choice. If you look in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and there are thousands and thousands of Jews that are gathered there, and Peter and the other apostles have experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit and are preaching by inspiration. And the people that to whom Peter is preaching realize that they're guilty of killing Christ, the Son of God. And they ask Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You notice the "every one of you" there. A lot of times we focus on, well, you need to repent, you need to be baptized, but every one of you, let every one of you. It's an individual responsibility. You must choose to repent, to turn away from sin, to turn toward God. You must choose. You have the choice to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's not your preacher's choice. It's not your parents' choice. they're not going to stand with you in judgment. It's your choice to do or not do what God says. Through the Apostle Peter and many other times in Scripture, we already read, Jesus already said it, Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Now you might say, "Well, my church doesn't believe in that." You're not going to be judged by your church. You're going to be judged by what you do before God, whether or not you obeyed Him or not. It's your responsibility. It's not anybody else's. It's your responsibility. On down in this same context, the couple of verses down, the text says in Acts 2 and verse 40, as Peter is speaking, it says, "With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." He's telling them, it's your choice to make. You don't have to do what everybody else is doing. Most of the Jews were just overtaken in unbelief. Many of them, of course, did not believe in Jesus Christ. They had crucified Him. But Peter's saying, look, it doesn't matter what the world around you is believing or doing. You have the choice here to be saved. It's your choice to make. What an important thing to begin to understand this morning. I hope you're listening. I hope you're thinking with me about your personal responsibilities before God. Walking away from sin is a decision that you and you alone can make. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, the Apostle Paul is writing there to people who are already Christians, but he's spent a good bit of time in Ephesians 4 talking about the difference between what they were before they became Christians and what they are now in Christ. He does this actually two or three places in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 4:22, he says that you're to put off concerning your former conduct. That's when you weren't a Christian. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we make that choice to put off that old person of sin, to put on the new man in Christ. I hope you're seeing now this personal responsibility that you have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you can be saved. Nobody can do that for you. You have to open yourself up to the Word of God. You have to be willing to listen to it and obey it. It's not enough to listen. I appreciate everybody that listens to this broadcast, and I know we have quite a number of listeners across North Alabama. But it's not enough to listen to the Word of God. I appreciate those who go and will go even this morning, perhaps, to listen to sound gospel preaching, hear God's Word proclaimed. And maybe you have a Bible in your house and you read it regularly. All those are important and vital things to do. We've got to be doing those things. But if we don't actually practice what is preached, if we don't do what we hear, if we don't make that decision for ourselves, all the listening to God's Word is not going to profit us anything. Listen to what James writes in James chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So the Word of God is like a mirror. You know, this morning you get up, you go look in the mirror, your hair's all messed up, you know, you've got crud in your eyes and all sorts of things. And so you look at that, and you might look at that and say, well, you know, I need to do something about that. But if you don't choose to do it, it's unlikely that anybody's going to comb your hair for you, right? You've got to do that yourself. When you see what needs to be done, you've got to make the decision to do it yourself. And that's how the Word of God is. You look into it as a mirror. It shows you what you need to straighten up in your life. But you have to make the decision to do it. It's not enough to see or hear what it is that needs to be changed about you. You have to make those changes. You have to make those decisions. If not, we're just deceiving ourselves, right? We can hear the Word of God. We can quote the Word of God. But if we don't do the Word of God, we're not going to be in a good position when it comes judgment day. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's right. God sees everything. All things are open to him. And we're going to have to give an account to him concerning what we did or failed to do regarding his word. We appreciate the fact that, again, that you've tuned into the broadcast this morning. Before we close, I just want to make a couple of observations from a couple of other scriptures. Saul of Tarsus, of course, became the great apostle Paul. He took a trip before he was a Christian from Jerusalem to Damascus to persecute Christians. And on that trip, as many know, the Lord Jesus appeared to him. And he is going to change Saul's life by this appearance. Saul realizes that, in fact, Christ is Lord, that he's been persecuting followers of Christ. He's been doing the wrong thing with his life. He's made the wrong choices. And Jesus says to him in Acts 26 and verse 16, "Rise and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal to you." Jesus tells him, "You get up, You stand on your feet. You make the decisions that you're supposed to make. You do what you're supposed to do. That's really what he's telling all of us this morning in his word. You get up, you stand on your own two feet. You stand on your own two feet, responsible for your life. You're responsible for what God is telling you to do in his word. And what God is telling you to do in his word is this, Luke 9 and verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus expects you to take up your cross and follow him. What a great challenge. Again, thank you for tuning into the broadcast this morning. We hope that you have a wonderful day as you go through this week. Challenge you to continue to strive to walk the way that leads to life.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also, join us for Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. For free audio or video of the Bible lessons taught at Eastside or to learn more about us, log on to eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. And tune in again next week to The Way That Leads to Life.